coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And yes, here we are coming to you live. Finally, from our top secret broadcasting quarantine compound here at Area 52, this is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. Actually, it's about a minute late by the time you get the transmission. That's in case, I say a curse word or, something like that. I can edit it out. No, I don't do that. Anyway, I got to get moving. I got a lot to go through today. We tried to set the ground for it yesterday, dealing a little bit with symbolism. And there's just one place I want to go to that's not in my notes. And I want to, let's see if I can look it up real quick. It's something that Jesus said. And I want to explain the nature of the message of symbols, and especially if they are hidden symbols. If they are hidden symbols, believe it or not, they actually have more power, more influence than if they were just to come on to you directly. Here we go. John 10. Let me illustrate that by reading scripture. John chapter 10. Let me put it up on the screen for you. Might as well, because I got a big PowerPoint here full of goodies that I'm going to share with you. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, I want you to picture your brain as the sheepfold, your mind, and how you make your decisions on what you're going to do. You know, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So the devil never comes to you straight on, looks you in the eye, and says, worship me, bow down to me, I'll give you everything in the world, and then you're going to die and go to hell for all of eternity. That's not how he does it. He doesn't ask, a Komodo dragon or a big one of these big pythons does not go and speak to a sheep, a lamb, and say, stand still so that I can devour you. They never do that. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, never come to you head on and say, how wrong you are, how right we are. It's always through subtlety, through subversion. It's always coming in some other way. Let me give you an example. He said up here, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. We have been given five senses: touch, smell, taste, sight, hearing. Did I get all? Yeah, okay. And this is how my brain registers everything that's coming in. If you and I are having a conversation, you're looking at me, I'm looking at you, and we're making eye contact. You're focused on what I'm saying. Your eyes are focused on my mannerisms, facial expression, my hand gestures, Your eyes are focused on that. Your ears are trained upon the words that I'm saying and so on. And unless I'm talking to you and you're doing this. Yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, that's really interesting. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then you're not listening to me. There's no way you can. Okay? So anyway, but while your eyes are trained on me and your ears are trained on my voice and you're perceiving what I'm saying, there's more sound and sight and smells and sensations in this room that's going on that you're not totally unaware of. So if you were to, I'm going to stop talking for a minute, and now I want you to listen to the sounds either coming through this microphone. You might be able to hear the fan that I have, or the furnace in your house, maybe the wind blowing outside, or whatever. I'm going to stop for a minute. Listen. Now, stop looking at me and then look around you and see kind of what's going on around you. You know, your eyes have the ability to see. I'm looking at the camera and yet I've got my finger almost behind my eyes, but I can still see my finger moving. Now, my conscious brain is the door to the sheepfold. That is me talking to you, you talking to me. That is the door to my sheepfold. I'm focused on what you're saying, what you're telling me. What did Jesus say in Revelation? I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't slide in some other way and try to subvert ideas into your mind. He comes to you straight on by a doorway, and you have to allow him in. Meaning that you've decided that you're going to, instead of being on your phone while he's talking, you're going to listen to what he's saying to you, and you're giving him permission to talk to you. That's why Jesus does what he does. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't sneak in. He stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And you'll hear me out. And then you'll make a decision whether or not you want to be saved or not. The devil doesn't do it that way at all. He works over here somewhere. And I've seen mentalist magicians do things to people's minds that blows me away. But they know how to use the subconscious mind. And that's where the devil comes in every time. Not in the conscious mind. He doesn't stand at the door and knock. He slithers in under the door. He is the sound that's going into your brain that you're not focusing on. He is the hidden symbol or a hidden graphic inside of a magazine ad that your conscious mind didn't focus on. Because if it focused on it, then your conscious mind would either accept or reject what was being said. You would say, that's rubbish, and I'm moving on. But if it's subconsciously implanted into your mind by some other way. That's what that said. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. The same as a thief and a robber. I mean, it's been known for the last 50, 60 years that ad agencies use subliminal suggestions inside magazine ads, TV ads, radio ads, you name it, They're everywhere. Movies, TV shows, you name it, are full of symbolism. And it's not the symbolism that you would catch, because then you could choose to reject it. It's the symbolism that you don't catch, that your mind can't filter it away. But it still goes in anyway. All right? Now, back to screen B. Let me put this on here. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. I mentioned yesterday I was going to talk about the swastika. And it's making a comeback. And it is a perverted form of the cross. It represents a different gospel, a perverted gospel. Ask the question, how did Adolf Hitler choose the swastika as the symbol for the National Socialist German Workers' Party? What caused him to choose that symbol as their main German pride symbol? Because he didn't invent the swastika. I'll show you evidence of that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross, the real cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I had a guy call me one day, and he argued with me for a while, and that angers me. I don't like to argue with people. And he kind of called me out on it. He said, "Yeah, you got a temper." Because he wouldn't, every time I'd try to say something, he'd cut me off. And I'm going, if you call me and ask me a question, why won't you let me answer the question? That tells me you don't want to know the answer. You want to tell, you've got an agenda. You want to tell me something. But at the end, it all worked out because I was able to convince him. He asked, if we're not supposed to have idols, why do we have a cross in our church? And I said, it's a symbol. And it, according to scripture, it is the only symbol allowed. And we don't have a hanging dead person on there, so that it's not, does not qualify as an idol. We don't pray to it. We don't bow to it. But we use it as a symbol to point out what's in the scripture. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. I said, why do we do baptism? And that's what changed his mind. I said, baptism doesn't save anybody, and yet we're commanded to baptize people in water. Now, why, if that doesn't save anybody, and it's a symbol of salvation, why are we told to do it? We're told to do it. So that kind of made sense to him. But anyway, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Everything, good, bad, and ugly, that has happened in my life has been a result of the cross and its power in my life. Period. The cross is it. It is the gospel. The cross. Everything. Before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pointed to the cross, everything after John pointed back to the cross. It all points to those four gospel books, and they all tell the story of the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross in our church is a unique symbol that identifies us with Jesus Christ alone. Period. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. His cross reconciles everything unto himself. So I wrote a note in here. In this sense, Christ being lifted up on the cross is the joining together of heaven and those who trust him on the earth. The latter, it is the cross, and Christ on it is the ladder reaching into heaven. Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. It's like RNA polymerase, the little machine that travels up and down the ladder of DNA, reading it, looking for genetic codes to make proteins so our body can continue to live. And when the RNA polymerase finds a certain genetic code, it makes a copy of it called messenger RNA. Woo! The word angel. And then John 1:51, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, who is the ladder that joins heaven and earth together. Christ is fully man, fully God, bringing the two together as one. In the new heaven and new earth, the city of God, New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven and it joins heaven and earth in a perfect way with God himself dwelling in it among men. Never happened before. Now, that's the importance of the cross. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Any perversion of the cross is an enemy of the cross because they come bringing a different gospel whose end is destruction. Consider Adolf Hitler. By the end of his life, what did he accomplish? He accomplished, number one, the death of over 50 million people. Not just 6 million Jews, but over 50 million servicemen and civilians who were bombed, shot, otherwise destroyed because of World War II and his plan for global domination. And his plan for global domination was based upon an ideology that his Aryan race was a superior race and they themselves alone had the right to rule over the lesser races. It was an Aryan gospel represented by the Germans called the Heukenkreuz or the Heukenkreuz, the hooked cross, the bent cross or broken cross there. And so his end was destruction, whose God was his belly. In other words, the belly is where the appetites are. It is where we get hungry. It is where we get romantic feelings. Did I say that right? And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What was the end of Adolf Hitler? He ended up double suiciding himself. He put a cyanide capsule between his teeth and put a gun under his head So that is a release, the bullet, it forced the cyanide capsule to crush. He wasn't going to live. He didn't want to make a mistake in killing himself either. He was going to make sure it was done right. So he had a cyanide capsule in his mouth and a pistol under here. And as he pulled the trigger, it crushed the capsule, forcing him to die just in case the bullet didn't go through the brain and destroy his brain. And then they drug his body out under his orders and burnt his body because he did not want the Russian soldiers dragging him through the streets. That's how prideful and arrogant he was. And he's in hell right now. And he wanted to dominate this entire earth. What he never, ever could conceive is that the people who are going to rule the earth are the 10,000s of God's saints who come back with him for 1,000 years. And what was his Reich called? The 1,000-year Reich? See, it was a total corruption of Bible Christianity right down to the perversion of the cross. Now, here are various perversions of the cross. What's called the Crux Ansata, which is the Egyptian cross. It is the Tau symbol and the symbol of female fertility. It is the male and female joined together. H.G. Wells, that's a book by H.G. Wells, by the way, An Indictment of the Roman Catholic Church. And that was Wells. What did he know about that? I never knew that book existed. I'd like to get a copy of that and read it. Here's the Golden Dawn Rosicrucian cross. And it's a perversion of the cross because it has all these occult symbols in it. And everything on this cross has some sort of secret occult meaning to it. But generally, I mean, here you have the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Do you understand that? What it references? The amino acids of DNA. Here you have the crucifix, which is a corruption of the... Look on here. Here is Mary. Guess who this is? Joseph. Did you know that a Catholic church cannot exist unless it has a statue of Mary, a statue of Joseph on the other opposite side, and a crucifix of Jesus in the middle? That's a rule. That's like Isis and Osiris and Horus in the middle. Same religion, same secret doctrine, same mystery religion. By the way, this is Quetzalcoatl. Go back to that. Let me get my red pen here. This is Quetzalcoatl hanging from a cross. The Catholics didn't invent that. They just borrowed it from previously pagan ideologies. But it is a perversion of the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, Quetzalcoatl, according to the document was called the Popol Vuh, and it was... I think it was written by the Spanish conquistadors who went and they asked about the religion of the Aztecs, the Mayans, and so on, and wrote down as much as they could of the basic religious practices, why they had pyramids, why they were having blood sacrifices up there, why they would reach in and pull the hearts out of living being human beings while it was pumping. It's nasty stuff they did. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then, now watch this. I explained about symbols yesterday. We don't use symbols without an explanation. If the Bible gives you a symbol like that of a lamb or a cross or a rock or a house or clothing, all of those are symbols in the Bible. If the Bible gives you a symbol, it'll give you the explanation of the symbol. So in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, we don't have secret doctrines that nobody can ever figure out. We don't have that. Madonna calls herself a Kabbalist. But the Jewish rabbis just laugh at her. They laugh at her because they know that they've studied Kabbalah all their life and barely understand it. And yet Madonna comes along and says, I'm a Kabbalist. She's too busy posing nude or whatever to be a real student of Kabbalah. She has no idea what Kabbalah means. It is one of the most difficult religions in the world to understand. And it was done that way deliberately. There is no explanation of the beliefs of the Kabbalah. None. All they have is double talk. Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Make it plain. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, read a little of the Old Testament, read a little of the New Testament, you'll start to understand it. God has written the Bible as plain as it can be. Let me give you an example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what else that verse means? It means what it says. There's no hidden meaning behind that verse. There isn't. It means exactly what it says it means. That's the exact opposite of Satan's religions. Every one of them is that you can study them all your life and never understand. Aleister Crowley devoted his life from the earliest age where he could read and understand. He devoted his life to trying to understand the mysteries of the occult universe and died not knowing a thing. Not a thing. So, Genesis 11. We read this yesterday. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. This is the source of symbolism. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all. I could also, if you want me to, I could put my hand under my armpit and say the word Babel, if you want me to. Kids, you want to hear it? Ah, your mom and dad won't let me. Okay, I'll just do it like this. There you go. It's Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I could do it like this one too. That's Babel. You just can't understand my accent. Okay? Now, here's what the master of symbolism, Albert Pike. Fat Albert Pike. He is the 33rd degree Mason, a slavery apologist. No, he's not sorry for slavery. He said that black people deserve to be slaves. And when you go to towns in Arkansas, you can go to McAlester, Oklahoma, which is on the border between Arkansas and Oklahoma. You can go to Fort Smith, Arkansas. There's an Albert Pike Parkway in Fort Smith. Go to McAllister, Oklahoma. There's a big Masonic Lodge there, and there is Albert Pike Parkway. He was a general in the Confederate Army, hated black people, hated them. Evil man. And to this day, those are the two places that I know of, but I'm pretty sure that he was from Arkansas. All over Arkansas, there are probably other Albert Pike Parkways dedicated to this man, who was a very, he's got his own statue in Washington, D.C. He's buried, get this now, you know, Masonry has two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. Well, in the Mother Lodge of Washington, D.C., the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, Albert Pike's body is in a coffin standing up as one of the pillars of Jachin and Boaz. I forgot who the other guy was, but he is officially buried in a coffin standing up. You can't see it, but he's buried there as one of Jachin and Boaz pillars. Okay? And he was a racist bigot to the core. And he wrote Morals and Dogma, that book that I wasted all of those years reading because I never found out the secret. But I did learn a lot about the symbols. But here's what he said. Symbols have two meanings. The esoteric and the exoteric. Eso means inward secret. Exo means outside. So inside the lodge, it means one thing. Outside the lodge, they tell you something different. The esoteric meaning was the true and original meaning, understood by only a few and closely guarded by them. The exoteric meaning was the invented or modified explanation intended for the meaning. Now let's stop here. Let's go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, have you ever attended a church service where the pastor shut the recording off and said, now I'm going to give you the true hidden secret meaning behind John 3:16. It's not what you think. But we can't tell everybody outside of the church what John 3:16 really means, or they'll reject our gospel. We can't tell them that. I can only tell you this, but you have to swear to secrecy. And when I'm done telling you what it means, I'll turn the microphone back on, we'll turn the recording on, and then, you know, because we can't let it out. Has that ever happened? If it has, you better make sure you get out of that church. But we don't know. We don't have a secret meeting where I sit and tell everybody what the Bible really means. It doesn't mean what it says. It really means something else. But there are wolves who do stuff like that. Anyway, the sacred mysteries, which are often mentioned in connection with many ancient religions and which were closely guarded by the initiate, concerned esoteric meanings in the religions of previous times. In other words, every religion, according to him, had an exterior meaning that the masses were told, like Scientology. Okay, who is the actor? Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise will go out and talk to the press about how great Scientology is. And when they press him about what goes on inside the building, he won't talk about it. Or he may say, well, we have meetings. We have teaching, educational meetings. That's it. But he won't tell them anything else. But then when he gets inside the Scientology building L. Ron Hubbard developed Scientology, and L. Ron Hubbard was a direct disciple of Aleister Crowley. So Tom Cruise is a secondary disciple of Aleister Crowley. And so anyway, inside the building, they may say something entirely different. But outside the building, you don't get what we just talked about inside. That's not for you. In other words, I'm going to lie to you about what this square and compass means. I'm going to lie to you about it. And I'm going to continue to lie to you about it. It's like this. We talked about this yesterday. So many symbols on here. Albert Pike said this, Masonry. Like all the religions, all the mysteries, hermeticism, and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages or the elect, and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled. One thing that we learned about Hitler's Germany during World War II, one thing that really, I mean, it doomed all of the surviving German leaders who they brought to the Nuremberg trials. Nuremberg trials were war crime trials after World War II. And they had all the top Third Reich leaders. The biggest one they had was Hermann Goering. Hitler killed himself. Himmler killed himself. Hess was there, but he, whether he was acting or not, he was out of his mind. But what doomed them all was the German machine's notability for writing everything down. They kept records on everything they did. How many people a minute they were killing in the gas chambers? How many Jews they could stuff inside of a freight train? They kept records on everything. But one thing they could never find was any direct commandment from Adolf Hitler commanding Goering, Himmler, Hess, Albert Speer, all of these guys, directly commanding them to eliminate all the Jews in the gas chambers. Not one document. Not one memo. How was it done? Hitler would have dinner meetings with Himmler, Hess, Goering, Speer, others. And they would sit and eat and all this great food. And Hitler would talk about how we're going to eliminate the Jews and ideas we brought up. And he would go, that's a good idea. And that was it. That's all he had to do. So it was a secret meeting on the inside that no one was privy to. And this is what Pike is saying. There are people who deserve to be misled by our symbols, to conceal the truth which it calls light from them, and to draw them away from it. Truth is not for those who are unworthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. Now, let me go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's in every King James Bible, and it's in a slightly perverted form in all the modern translations, even. It's that verse is known all over the world as the key verse of Christianity and what it's all about. It is the truth of the gospel. And who was it meant for, according to God? Only the elect, the elite? That's Calvinism. No, it was meant for the whole world to know. Jesus said, what I've spoken into your ear, you proclaim from the housetops. In other words, we don't have secret doctrines. We don't have secret meetings. We don't have secret books of the Bible. We don't hide our religion. We have nothing to hide. And we have everything to share with others. Can I get an amen out of somebody? So, take a look at this. Greece, 760 years before Christ. Notice the Hakon Krus, the hooked cross, 400 years before Christ. Greece, 800 years before Christ. That puts it about 200 years after Solomon. The Minoans of Crete. There's a coin. On the back side of the coin, 3,000 years before Christ, was a swastika. Oh, by the way, on the front was their god, the Cretan god. What was his name? Minotaur. The Minoans, Minotaur. Half beast, half human. Corinth, Greece, 550 BC. A winged horse. So that's an angel. And a Hakon Krus, a swastika. It was used everywhere. For thousands of years, at least 3,000 years before Christ, already. And when we're only like, when you're in 3,000 BC, you're 1,000 years after the flood, is what you are. Okay? So what does that put it? About? No, that's even before the time of Abraham, I think. Italy, 700 BC, right here. It's adorned all around it, right here. Greece, again, 900 BC. Scandinavia, 400 BC. There it is, right here. Italy, 400 BC. AD, I don't like CE, common era. It's Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Or as they say, I watched the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, and they called it in the year of grace, 1952. The year of grace. I like that. Year of grace. There it is there, Italy, 400 AD, 400 AD, there it is. So, again, the point is, Hitler didn't invent it. He stole it. He stole it. And some say he corrupted it. No, it was already corrupted, and he was using it, and nobody wants to admit this, but he was using it in the proper way for it to be used as a symbol of a superior race or a superior life of some kind. That's how he was using it. Denmark, 900 AD. Scythian Empire. Here it is, on a coin again, 700 BC. A church in Ethiopia, it's have a window designed with a crucifix, or not, excuse me, a swastika. Ghana, 1400 years AD. There it is. Ireland, 400 AD. There's the Iron Cross, and then the Hook and Cross, the swastika. The Iron Cross, Germany used that for all of their medals, even in World War I. Hitler, as a corporal, earned an Iron Cross. He was a dispatch. He was a messenger boy. All he was in World War I was a messenger guy who earned an Iron Cross. Big deal. This is Native American. This is a postcard from around 1907. And they called it the swastika. Good luck, swastika. This lucky cross has been found in the Indian ruins of the United States, in the burial ruins of the East, in the Navajo blankets, and in the baskets of the Pima and Apache Indians. It is the oldest cross in the world. True. True. The Navajos used it for several thousand years before white man ever showed up in America. The Navajo and other native tribes were using the swastika, and they still do. They still use it, and is an emblem of good luck. Its meaning is, may the four winds from the four corners of the heavens ever upon you gently blow. We'll get into Buddhism here in a little bit. And I may not have time to get out all this today. I know. I'm still here. But anyway, that meaning, the Navajo meaning, matches the Hindu meaning of it. It is a symbol. When people from the East, such as India, Indonesia, China, Japan, Korea, Thailand, Vietnam, whatever, when they use the word luck, they don't mean it the way you and I mean it. To me, luck means, I was at Walmart one time years ago, standing in line, and I looked down, right in front of my foot was a $5 bill laying on the ground. So I reached down, picked it up. I just got $5. That's lucky. Okay? To us, it means by chance, by something not directly guided to my intention. Does that make sense? So if I go to Vegas, and I take that, I watched them shoot craps while we were, I watched them. I didn't play. You're not getting me in. That does not have any draw to me at all. And I guess I'm blessed that way. I don't know. Take that dice, shake it up, roll it out. And what are you hoping for, a seven? Or not hoping for a seven? I don't know. But what are the possibilities? And since you're throwing the dice out and making it roll across the table and bounce back, there's no way that you can purposely throw two die in your hands and force them it with intention to turn and give you back the number seven every time. There's no way that that could happen. Does that make sense? Now, if I took the dice in my hand and I spun them around like that and I just placed them down, a 5 and a 2 on the table and said, look, I got a 7. They're going, uh-uh. You have to throw the dice. Why? Because they want it to be if you win, they want it to be unintentional that you won, not intentional. Okay? Now, that's how we mean the word luck. But in the native tribes, which came probably from a land bridge from Asia over and down, that's a long trip. The idea of luck is intentional from the gods. The gods, in other words, intend upon you fortune. In other words, you pray to the gods and you roll a 7 and you would say, oh, I've had good luck. I've had good fortune. That you believe that spirits are in charge of making the die come up the way you want. That's how they believe it. Western idea of luck is purely unintentional with no outside force helping whatsoever. The Eastern idea of luck is it was intentional. A devil or a demon or a spirit of some kind brought you good fortune. And so the meaning of the swastika is exactly that. It's almost like saying, may the force be with you. Because that's what it is. It is the force of the universe, the intentions of the universe, be in your favor and bring you fortune. So when you see a swastika in the Hindu regions, Japanese, Chinese, Korean, Vietnamese, Navajo, you name it. When you see that, the idea behind it is, may the gods favor you with fortune. Now, who are the gods, according to what we know? They're the third of the angels that do have a role that they play in this world. When rock and roll singers get on the stage, what have we heard them say? Something takes over. And all of a sudden, they're playing riffs on a guitar that they've never played before and didn't know how to play. All of a sudden, they're hitting notes that are unrealistic. All of a sudden, they're doing things that makes the audience just in awe. When Hitler walked through a crowd, people said his gaze electrified you. Literally, you felt a shock through you. There's no doubt in my mind that Hitler was so full of devils that he used that as a method of control over people. Here's the Chillicothe Indian Agricultural School basketball team in 1909. Here come the Chillicothe Nazis. Yay! Oh, they weren't Nazis. They weren't National Socialists. They weren't anti-Semitic. That was their good luck, good fortune logo. And nobody wants to wear it now. In World War II, there were companies that were using this in their sign, their billboards. They had to take them down. Because Hitler started using it, and he became unpopular. So we don't want to be associated with him. Whenever a film is made in America, and it has swastikas on it, if that film is going to be seen in Germany. Germany has laws now against the use of a swastika and other Nazi emblems. They have to be changed. Kiss, the rock group, had to change their logo of their name on their record album sold in Germany. They had to, and I'll show you that in a little bit. Buddhist version. The Buddhists and the Hindus, probably above all people, use this sign. I won't go into what a Dharma is, but you'll see a lot of Buddhas with the swastika on his heart. That's one of his chakras, by the way. Candles being lit in the form of a swastika. And by the way, all of these have meaning. The four things here. And it's real. This stuff's real easy to decipher. These are the four elements: earth, air, fire, and water. North, south, east, and west. Up, down, right, and left. Okay? They are the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. That's what that means. It is the idea, and Hitler had it right. It stood for a transformation of man into a superior race. That's what it stood for. We have different Hindu swastikas. Here's the one that you see here with the four dots in it. This one is facing in the... And by the way, one video I saw said, whenever I see a swastika, do you know what I think of? A rotor tiller. I do. And one video I watched, the guy took the swastika and he animated it. And he said, the first thing that you have with a swastika is a circle. And I went, okay, I get that. Circle represents the earth, the universe, the sun, the moon. But all these easy, here's what I could say. There's the symbol for the fourth kingdom right there. If there was a symbol that represented the fourth kingdom, that's one of them. Because you also see a joining of opposites, don't you? You have that, and if I were to do the exact opposite of that, I would go like this. See? It's a joining, and they say, and this is what I laughed when I heard this. They say Brahma, which is the chief god in India, Brahma, is right here. So I want you to think about how silly that is. You have what amounts to 6 lines joined together, and God, let's just say, don't say Brahma, we'll say God, our God. Our God is in the center of the joining of those six lines. So you could write a swastika on a piece of paper and point to the middle and start praying to it. And that's where God is. See how stupid that is? See how silly that is? Where is God? He's everywhere. He is everywhere. He's above. He's with us in the form of the Holy Ghost. He's in this book in the form of the Word. He's God above. God is everywhere. You can't draw a symbol and point to a location on that symbol and say, God can only be found here in this dot. That is absolutely ridiculous. But that's what they believe. Okay? So, I'm trying to remember the guy's name. Johnson. The black guy who was basically the father of rock and roll, was trying to play in all these Mississippi honky-tonks, beer joints, and couldn't play. He was just annoying everybody. So, and this scene was reproduced in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? He goes to this crossroads, an intersection, and he goes and stands in the middle, in the center of this road, crossing this road, and he says, I don't care if you're God or Satan, make me play the guitar. And according to the story, he made a deal with the devil right there at that junction of two roads crossing each other. And 3-4 months later, he comes back and he doesn't have 6 strings on his guitar. He's got 7. He put an extra string on his guitar. And all of a sudden now he's playing things that nobody has ever been able to play before. He's cutting records. He's got money. And what happens? At exactly the age of 27 years old, he's poisoned by a jealous man over a woman and dies. He begins what's called the 27 Club. All of these famous rock and roll stars, actors, whatever, who sell their soul and hit 27, and all of a sudden now they die mysteriously. Amy Winehouse. Who else? Janis Joplin. Jimi Hendrix. Anton Yeltsin, who played the new Chekhov from the new Star Trek group. He was also in a Russian rock and roll band in Los Angeles. He's 27 years old. And his car kicks out of gear when he's at the end of his driveway and runs over him mysteriously. Kills him. 27 years old. Look up 27 Club on the internet. You'll find it. Okay? Johnson is the guy's last name. Can't remember his first name. But it was done at that intersection where apparently is the only place where God is. Did you know that's the same idea behind a Catholic church? A Catholic church is always going to be designed this way, so that when the priest comes down and you're going to receive the wafer, you're going to receive the Eucharist right here in this spot. In a Catholic funeral, the casket is placed right here. In a Catholic wedding, the two people being married are going to be stood right here in this spot and joined together. It's magic, people. It is ritualistic, satanic magic that deals with a perversion of the cross of Jesus Christ. In this, the four arms of the swastika symbolize, this is from Wikipedia, the four arms of the swastika symbolize the four places where a soul could be reborn in samsara, the cycle of birth and death. Remember, swastika looks like the blades on a rotor tiller. And what do? They turn. They make a cycle. And that's where you're reborn. The Svarja, heaven, and Naraka, hell, the Manushya, humanity, and Tiryancha, pardon my Sanskrit, as flora or fauna. In other words, four things: heaven, hell, humanity, and plant animal kingdom. The soul attains moksha or salvation as having ended the cycle of birth and death and become omniscient. In other words, you keep reincarnating over and over and over and over again until you become a god. That's the meaning of it. So what was Hitler doing? Let's stop and think about this now for a minute. What was Hitler doing? We know for a fact that Hitler had a breeding program going on. There were certain women that were selected, number one, because of their ancestry, number two, because of their Nordic appearance, blonde-haired, blue-eyed. And these women, certain German soldiers, were allowed to pick these women, have babies with them, so that generation of Aryan blood, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Nordic people would become a master, and those children were taken off into different schools than the other kids. And they were heavily indoctrinated in Nazi thoughts, Nazi philosophy, rigorous exercise programs. They were to be a superior race. And Hitler wanted it so that as those children grew up and had another race of children or another generation of children, that generation would be even superior than the first generation, that it would keep getting better and better, and that these Aryans would eventually rule the world. Now remember, who did God say he was sending to come to invade the land? A nation out of the north. A nation. That word means an ethnic body. A superior race can rule the world. Hitler was just following the devils that were leading him. And then, by exterminating secondary races, such as Jews, Slavs, in other words, the Russians. And see, Hitler got his backside handed to him by the Russians. When Hitler ordered the taking of Stalingrad, it got so bad for the German army that Hitler's general surrendered to the Russians and overnight lost 250,000 soldiers. They surrendered. He lost his whole Eastern Front army because Hitler believed that the Slavic race was so inferior to the German race that when they saw the Germans coming, they would drop their guns like the French and run and hide. But that's not what the Russians did. The Russians fought back. Hitler thought that about the British and Winston Churchill. He thought, if I just start bombing them, they'll give up in 3 months. And then this war will be over. And America, they're too scared to fight us. Yeah, well, who was it that beat them? It's the Russians on the east, the Americans and the British on the west. And it was Hitler's arrogancy about their races that convinced him that he was going to win, because he felt they were so inferior to him that once we saw the Germans coming, we would just lay down our weapons and run for the hills. He believed that, and that was his own demise. Swastika composed, look at this, a swastika made of Hebrew letters. Let's think about this for a minute. Was that made before World War II or after World War II? Let's think about this for a minute. Before World War II, it was used as a mystical symbol from the Jewish Kabbalistic work Parashat Eliezer. And from what I know about the Kabbalah, everything about the Kabbalah is how to be united with God. How to be united with God. The 10 circles, the 22 paths, amino acids, DNA, making 32 together as a number, which creates a hidden circle in the middle of the tree of life. That's the 33rd part of it. It's hidden. It's a secret. You're not supposed to know about it. So even the Jews, using the swastika as a device that they believed had magic, it had power. And see, that's the thing about how different people in occult realms view symbols, is that they believe that those symbols themselves have powers in them. I'm going to get into this later, and I'm about to lose my voice, so I'm going to have to quit here in a little bit. But I had this in my notes later. Heinrich Himmler bought a castle where he used to do rituals. And he rebuilt the castle and added some stuff onto it, but he made a ritual room that had the logo of the Black Sun on the floor. And Himmler would often go to this castle and bring 11 or 12 of his most trusted SS men. And they would have seances and do sacred rituals right on that emblem of the Black Sun. And if you don't know what that is, I'll show it to you Tuesday. But right on top of that emblem, they would do rituals. Now, why do they have to do it in that spot on top of that emblem? It's because they believe that emblem itself had powers to it. That it had magical powers behind it. And that in using that symbol, using it in conjunction with the right rituals and the right words and on and on and on, that would generate the power necessary for Himmler to aid Hitler in taking over the world. You see, that was the ace up their sleeve. It wasn't that Germany had more people than anybody else. They didn't. And there toward the end, they were losing more soldiers than they could recruit. They were in, by the time the Russians got to Berlin, they were using 9 and 10 year old boys in Nazi uniforms to fight Russian soldiers. And the Russian soldiers just slaughtered these children that Hitler convinced that they would stand and fight to the death, and they did. They were proud of it. But it was the idea that these symbols had special magical powers, and those powers would help them defeat all of their enemies. I guess maybe God must have had a different plan than for Hitler to rule the world at that time. Now, where's my song? Oh, I hear it. It's playing. Here we go. I'm losing my voice. We're going to stop here, pick this up Tuesday. And what I'm going to show, the reason why I'm bringing all this up, the swastika is making a comeback. And I'm going to show you that Tuesday. It's hidden, but it's there. Trust me. This is Pastor Mike. Again, it's good to be back. We're headed to Pea Ridge, Arkansas tomorrow. Some of my best friends in the ministry are down there. I'm going to get preached to Friday, tomorrow night, and I need that. So I'm going to get preached to Friday night, Saturday morning. I'm preaching Saturday morning right before lunch. And then Sweetie Pie and I are going to drive back. And we like that. We like that travel, getting away and just spending time together. So keep us in your prayers, all right? You're the reason why I do what I do. I love you very much. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, your friend, your brother in Christ. We'll see you next time.